everyone had a wonderful afternoon. It is a great honor and privilege to be here again this evening together in the presence of God with his people. And we're thankful that everyone's here. And if we've got any visitors, we're very thankful you're here. I don't see any, but if you are out there, we are grateful that you're here. This evening, we're going to begin a series, a life and death series. And I had looked back, and we did a series, kind of a life and death series, more trying to understand death, back in 2022. And so I wanted to restart that for our evening lessons for a little while, and we're going to have to work in a few lads to leaders PowerPoint lessons in this. But for the most part, I think I have about 6 to 8 lessons that I want to do on life and death, just because I get these questions a lot, and great questions. You know, this is just one of those things that we've got to talk about, beneficial for us. And so we're going to do that. But I want to start this lesson a little bit different than most lessons by getting us to think about a few things here, a few questions. And the first one is, I want you to think, are you confident in your salvation? And this has everything to do with understanding life and understanding death. Are you confident with your salvation? So if Jesus, here's a question we need to think about. So if Jesus was to return right now, would you know nothing doubting that you would go and be with him in heaven for eternity? You have those lingering doubts, right? Right before you fall asleep. You know, you ever had, and you kind of get afraid, maybe, which might be a good thing. Right before you fall asleep, you know, and your mind's really wandering. And do you know what the Bible says about eternal salvation? And so here's the thing, as we think about life and death, if we understand life and death, and how Jesus takes care of our death problem, and if we are in Christ, we no longer have to fear death, right? Death, that problem is taken away through Jesus. Now we may have to, unless Jesus comes back, you know, we're going to have to die physically. That's going to happen. But we don't have to worry about the second death, which is eternal separation from God in hell. We don't have to worry about that, like everyone else does. They got to worry about physical death and spiritual death, but we don't have to. And so I want you to think about this. Here's an illustration. If you've ever thought about this truth, let's set up the illustration with this. So Genesis 1:1, if that's true, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If that is true, then everything that follows in this book is true. Right? So this book is filled with answering those questions about life, answering those questions about death. Right, and if the Bible's true, then the things that we learn in it, you know, they're real issues, and that's why this study matters. So I want you to think about that now with this illustration. Something called the Lancet fluke. So do you think that a little ant could kill a several hundred pound cow? Well, in short, no, but the Lancet fluke, a parasite, in its process, does just that. And so what happens with the Lancet fluke is this parasite, it's in this cycle, it's in cow manure, and then you got snails coming in, and the snails, they like cow manure, and they eat the cow manure, and the Lancet fluke gets into the snail. And then the snail snails along, and it leaves slime, and then ants come, and they eat that slime. And now the Lancet fluke is in the ant. Now the ants, they like to hang out in the grass, and then the cows come in and they eat the grass and they eat the ants that have the Lancet fluke, and it goes back in and it does the cycle again. Right? And the thing about the Lancet fluke is it kills those intermediate hosts also. All right, so I want you to think about Satan, and in this illustration, you might think, well, he's trying to make Satan is represented by the Lancet fluke, but I don't want to do that. You might say Satan or sin is the parasite. But I submit to you that doubt and fear is the parasite that is implanted in us to destroy our faith. Right? Doubt and fear of not only death, but also about life. And it confuses us and it distracts us. Right? And Satan plays his hand really well in this area. You know, he likes it when there's a lot of confusion about life and death. He's going to do anything he can to implant that doubt and that fear from us. And when we have that doubt, when we have that fear, we're going to take our eyes off of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not going to fix our eyes on him. We become distracted. And then we fear. And then we doubt. And it absolutely will destroy our faith. So as good students of the Bible, as God's people, we have to understand this topic of life and death. And it'll be very beneficial to us, and we're going to be blessed. So what does a Christian, well, really everyone, but especially the Christian, what do you need to know about life and death? So you won't be distracted and take your eyes off of Jesus, right? Because the fact of the matter is, you know, mankind has always been fascinated with life after death. God places eternity in our hearts, so we think about these things, we wonder about these things. And if we don't go to the source that tells us everything concerning life and death, we're gonna try to pull knowledge from places that are gonna confuse us, that aren't from God. That in the background, Satan's playing his hand to get us to doubt, to get us to fear. Right. So the Bible has a lot to say about life and death, and because many are confused, misled, ignorant. They got a lot of questions, and unfortunately many times people go to the wrong source to answer these questions. So, you know, I believe that this lesson or this series of lessons is needed, it's beneficial for us, and so that we can focus on the correct view of death that we as God's people should have. Now, before we look at proper views of death, I want to spend just a moment here and talk about improper views of death. So just briefly here, what are some improper attitudes towards death? Well, we've got number one, the naturalist, right? One who comes to worship the creation rather than the creator. Romans 1 and verse 25. These are those, in essence, really, they deny the reality of death. Then you have what can be described as the escapist. Now, we're going to read Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 at the very end of this lesson here, but this is the one who fears death, who tries to escape any discussion about death. Completely ignore it, right? The topic's brought up and they're gone. They don't want to hear it. Let's not talk about it. But this approach will never bring any comfort. We've got the fatalist or the stoic, right? These are some of the folks that Paul was talking to at Athens, Acts chapter 17. You know, this person accepts death without any emotion, one way or the other. That carefree attitude of, oh well, it's the Muslim phrase in Arabic, inshallah. It's like, whatever, so be it. Whatever happens, happens. You have the blatant infidel. Right, the individual curses death and God, if there is a God, because of death. Right, if there was a God, they think, well, then there shouldn't be any death. Why would there be a God if there is death, and why would he allow that death? Then we have the sentimentalist, the person that gushes over deathbed scenes and is very sentimental over death and seems to actually enjoy it. Right, I've encountered people like this, that they are absolutely, they love anything about the topic of death. And then we have the religious fanatic, right, with the martyr complex, not to be confused with two martyrs, but the person actually looks for the opportunity to die for his religion. I would encourage that individual to read 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, right? It says, "And though I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And then, of course, we have the pessimists. Now, These attitudes here toward death, they're harmful or otherwise wrong, right? So how should the Christian view death? We have to view death the same way that the Bible views it. So let's look at the right proper attitudes of the righteous concerning death. Right, and so this lesson here, let me say, if I haven't, I don't know if I mentioned it earlier, this is kind of setting the stage for our following lessons as we talk about death, talk about life after death, and so this is kind of laying down some of the groundwork for that. But biblical attitudes toward the death of the righteous, right, death of the righteous is, number one, precious in the sight of the Lord, Psalm 116 and verse 15, right? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So it's precious in the eyes of God, right? Viewed from God's perspective, death simply means that one of his children are finally coming home, right? So I would pray that, number one, of course, you would seek to become a child of God if you're not. But then number two, believe and live the fact that as a Christian, we are removed from the fear of that second death. So here in Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2, we read, "The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." Right? So those who belong to God are removed from evil and at peace with death, right? And in times of great turmoil, all right, the righteous and the merciful are often caught up in the loss of life. But when we look at it, when we consider it from a right and proper biblical perspective, a positive perspective, right? We no longer have to endure the trials and the troubles of this life. We no longer have to endure evil. Right, we're at peace, and the Hebrew word shalom, right? When they say shalom, it's that idea of, when you say it, you're basically saying, I hope you're living in a reconciled relationship with God. I hope that your soul is settled, knowing that you're right with God. That's basically what that word means. You have shalom, you have peace, you have a settlement of the mind because you're right with God in his eyes. Next, the Bible teaches that the faithful are carried away by the angels to heavenly bliss. All right, Luke 16, 22, Lazarus was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Right, and so we learn in this here, right, those who are righteous in the eyes of God, you know, even if they're suffering in this life, they're immediately carried away, released from that suffering, carried away by angels to a place of comfort, right? That was a promise Jesus made to the thief on the cross, right? And we need to take comfort from that. And then next, death is to be viewed as a departure, right? Our scripture reading earlier, there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. So Paul viewed his impending death as a departure, and he uses a metaphor to describe death. The word departure is actually a sailing term, right? A term derived from sailing. And it's the idea of a ship ready to sail, right? Like the boat is tied up to the dock, and then the ship is released from its mooring to then set sail. And, you know, Peter uses this exact same word. And by the way, that word for departure there in 2 Timothy 4, 6, same word here, is the Greek word exodus, right? Translated departure, or here in 2 Peter 1 verse 15, it's translated, at least in New King James, as decease. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, or my exodus, my departure. Right, same word used to describe the exodus of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Right, so that's a proper way to view death. It's just a departure. Right, we're leaving one place to go to another. It's not the end, but rather it's the beginning after our departure from this physical world. And also, death, from a biblical perspective, is viewed as something to gain. In Philippians chapter 1, right? So it's viewed as something to gain, something far better than living here. Philippians 1, 21 through 23, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." Right? This is just another way that Paul viewed death. To be with Christ is to be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Right? This is why death was considered by Paul to be gain, right, rather than loss. And then another proper view of death is to is compared to being asleep in Jesus. Right? So in 1 Thessalonians, a book of all about the comforting coming of Christ, those who died in Christ are said to be sleeping with Jesus, right? A euphemism. And so chapter 4, 13 and 14, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And then in chapter 5, 9 through 11, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Right? So, you know, what a great blessing here. And no, by the way, side note, this does not teach soul sleeping, like our Jehovah Witness friends. That is not what this is teaching. Paul does say that those who sleep in Jesus still live together with him, implying awareness there in chapter 5 and verse 10. Death is being blessed. It's a blessing. A blessed rest after our labors, Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Right, one of the many blessings promised to those who patiently keep the commandments of God there in verse 12. So those are proper views of how we should view death. Right? It's a good thing if someone dies in Christ. And I love, and I couldn't remember his name, the preacher from down there, Centerville, the summer series. And, you know, that statement that he said, just I keep thinking about it ever since then. Right? He says, it seems like we spend more time praying, keeping saints out of heaven, than we do sinners out of hell. Right? And that was just a profound thought that how true that is. Listen, it's a good thing. I know we that stay and remain, it hurts. But it's a good thing when someone in Christ dies and they make it home. Trust me, they have no tears, right? There's no tears in heaven from those who've passed on. Yes, we love them, we miss them. Where there's great love, there's going to be great pain, but it's a good thing. And that can be very difficult for us, for those who remain. So now in the time that we have remaining here, I want us to think about the difficult nature of this subject, because when we're examining life and death, it revolves around mainly two words, soul and spirit. And so I want to go through this here, and it'll be very familiar to you for our one-word series, right? We did a one-word series. We looked at soul. Another time we looked at spirit. And so a lot of this is going to be very familiar, but we've got to have an understanding on this. And, you know, one of the things that's difficult is And I wish it was simple. I wish there was a simple way to look at the word soul or to look at the word spirit, and it just carried one particular meaning, but it doesn't, right? It's very complicated. And, you know, the words translated soul and spirit can have different meanings based on the context. Right, and so, you know, just like our English word run, right? If you look at the noun and the verb forms of our English word run, there's over a dozen different meanings for that, right? So context matters. And, you know, that's what we're trying to figure out. You know, what is the nature of man? Because it's critical to understand what happens after we die, right? After we leave this physical life. So we're going to examine the words soul and spirit, and you know, and again, kind of a side note, not meaning to pick on Jehovah's Witnesses, but what they do is they'll take the word soul, for example, and they just give it one definition, and they apply that same definition every time you see that word soul, and you just can't do that, right? Context matters. So we're going to be good students of the Bible, and we're going to lay it out there, and we're going to take it for what it is and try to understand what the word soul and spirit mean in its context. So, and again, a lot of this will be very familiar to you from our one word series, but let's take a look at it. We're going to look at Old and New Testament for each of these words here. So the Hebrew Old Testament, the word for soul is nephesh. And I got just a short list of scripture and how to use it. There's many other instances, of course, but you know, sometimes it's translated or it has the meaning of living or living creature in Genesis 1. You know, it can sometimes it means a person in Numbers 31 and verse 19. Sometimes it's referring to a body. You know, sometimes there's a, you see a distinction, right here, Isaiah 10 and verse 18, a distinction apart from the body, right? Sometimes, like in Job chapter 41 and verse 21, it's referring to a fiery breath, like the fiery breath of the Leviathan, right? So context matters. You know, in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, nephesh, right? And then with all of your strength. And so context matters when we're trying to understand that particular word that we normally translate as soul, right? And so we're just doing a basis of understanding here, and hopefully it helps us as we go into this series the next several weeks. And then you got the New Testament Greek word for soul, right? Psuche, we get our word psyche from it. Sometimes it refers to a person, right? 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, where it says, eight souls, there's our word psuche, were saved by water. Sometimes it refers to life itself. In John 13 and verse 38, right, to lay down your life. Now, the normal word for life in the Greek is zoe. That's not the word that's here, though. It's psuche. You know, sometimes it is something that is distinguished from the spirit. Hebrews 4:12, we all know it really well, right? The word of God, it's living, it's powerful, piercing even down to the division of the soul and spirit, right? So we got two distinct things there. Sometimes it's distinguished from the body, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, right? Spirit and the soul. And then also that which exists after the body is dissolved, Matthew 10 and verse 28. Right? Don't fear those who can only kill the body, but rather fear him who's able to destroy or kill both body and soul in hell. Right? So we see a distinction there. All right, so that's what the word soul. So just a little bit to make us aware, you can't translate it meaning the same thing every time you see it. All right, now let's think about spirit, the word spirit from the Old Testament. So I want you to go back to Genesis real quick. Now the word, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. And at times it refers to the very Spirit of God. Genesis 1 and verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Ruach, or the Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the waters, right? So it's the active force of God in creation, the Ruach of God. It's the very life principle, chapter 6 of Genesis. And in verse 17, it's the same word in the Hebrew. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life, the Ruach of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, right? So that animating force, it is the very breath of life. It's translated as wind, same exact word, chapter 8 of Genesis and verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and everything, every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind, Ruach, to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Right? Sometimes it can mean physical breath. In Job chapter 9 and verse 8, I don't have that on there, where Job says, catch my breath, catch my Ruach. So it could just mean, you know, the breath that we're breathing in and out. Sometimes that's that word. Sometimes it's distinct from breath. In Job 34 and verse 15, he talks about spirit and breath. Sometimes it's an attitude, Ecclesiastes 7, 8, 9. Patient in spirit is better than proud in spirit. Sometimes it's that which is interchangeable with nephesh, soul. And we see that in Isaiah 26, 9. That which is distinct from the flesh. Isaiah 26 and verse 9 says, are flesh and are not spirit. And then also it can refer to the inner man, Isaiah 26, 9. By my spirit within me I will seek you. Zechariah 12, 1 says, God forms the spirit of man within him, right? So we can see that context matters greatly. And so we can't make it mean the same thing in every place. All right, the Greek New Testament for the word spirit, pneuma, I've kind of mentioned this a few times in some lessons recently. It could refer to the very Spirit of God. In John 1 and verse 39, I saw the Spirit descending like a dove. All right, the word can mean wind. John 3 and verse 18, the wind, the pneuma, blows where it will. It can mean the very breath of life. Or just breath, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, right? The Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. You know, the word spirit can also refer to unclean spirits, Matthew 8 and verse 16. Jesus cast out the spirits with the word. Right? So it can mean bad, evil spirits. That very same word. It can mean angelic ministers or ministering spirits. Right, the good kind from the good spiritual realm, Hebrews 1 and 13 and 14. Right, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Right, so you got pneuma right there. Also, it can refer to character and moral qualities. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, it says a gentle and quiet spirit. It can refer to a purpose or an aim. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. Did we not walk in the same spirit? Or Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit. It can refer to perception. It can refer to desires and feelings. 1 Corinthians 5:3, where he says, you know, absent from the body but present in the spirit. That could be it, right? So we got to be careful not to make each of these words mean the same thing. Context matters. And again, hopefully this will make a little more sense further in the spirit when we're trying to understand what God wants us to know concerning life and death and the spirit and the soul and that separation at death, right? So we're going to be good students of the Bible. And so what does all of this prove, basically? Simply that the soul and spirit have many different meanings and different applications. You've got to pay attention to context, right? And so if we're not good students of God's word, if we're not going to the source and handle, divide the scriptures properly, properly, rightly, right, we're going to get confused. And then I think when we get confused, that those seeds of doubt and fear enter in because we just can't seem to grasp it, right? And then Satan loves that when there's confusion and we're being misled and or we're ignorant. So context is very important to meaning and application in all of this. So, you know, mainly the purpose for this study, what we need to understand is man has a soul, has a spirit, which will continue after death. Mainly spirit, but again, we'll talk about that in the future. You know, and you know what, an interesting phrase that I love in the Old Testament is when folks like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when they died, it says they were gathered to their people. And I absolutely love that phrase. And I've even talked about that at funerals before. Right? Only God's people can truly say that. Right? Abraham, he looked forward to being gathered with his people in the spiritual realm. And so as God's people, we can absolutely look forward to being gathered with our people. And that should give us great joy, comfort, and hope. You know, one of the things here that I want us to think about, we're about to finish up in just a moment. I got three things here just to think about real quick. The soul is temporarily housed in the physical body and is separated at physical death, right? We can't stay here, right? That's why we get old. That's why we get sick. We're not meant to be here, right? This is just temporary. Right, to use our time to glorify God, to get ready for our real home. So we can't stay here, and that's okay. That's a good thing. But also, there's an inner man that can be renewed for eternity. And I love the passage there in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, that reminder between the spiritual and the temporal, right, having that mindset about the spiritual. It's such a beautiful passage to remind us of that. You know, in the outer man, the physical body decays and dies. And so let's just finish with a couple passages here. Let's be reminded that the blood-bought Christian, death is not to be denied. Death is not to be feared. Right? The Bible's telling us it can be very precious. And that's hard, that's difficult, you know, it can even be longed for, right? That's why this passage right here is so powerful, John 14, 1 through 3. That's why you hear this along with 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 at so many funerals, because it's so comforting, right? To know that Jesus went to prepare a place for us, right? And then he's going to come back and get us so that we can be with him forever. Right? That's comfort. And that's only going to happen if, you know, either he comes back and it's the end of the world or you die. Right? So take comfort in that. Right? Jesus is preparing a place for you. You know, and we pray for a greater faith to see it as it is and to take comfort in that. All right, let me read Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. The lesson is yours. And let's remember as we read these two verses here that God has freed us from the fear of death. You do not have to be afraid. Right? You do not have to be afraid. So inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So if you are afraid of death, you're in bondage. Right? Jesus said you don't have to. He defeated death. He defeated Satan for us. So that if we are in Christ, we've been freed from that bondage of that fear of death. We do not have to be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. Right? So the question for us this evening is, you know, have you been freed from the fear of death? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Revelation 7 and verse 14. All right, so think about that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in a moment. And, you know, I really pray this a series on life and death, it will be a blessing to us. that will be able to mature in our faith. But here when we sing that song of invitation, if there's someone here, you haven't obeyed the gospel, let's take care of that. Let's get you in this water back here. Let's get you clothed in Christ with baptism. If you haven't done that, let's take care of that. Or if you've done that, you've fallen away and you got a fear of death. Right? You say, hey, I obeyed the gospel in times past, but you know, for whatever reason, I've separated myself from God, and I want to come back home. I don't want to live with that fear of death anymore. Let's take care of that. The good news is you can be reconciled to God. Right? And if we can help you with that, let us do that. So if you have any needs spiritually this evening, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.